want to again just thank Sam for asking me to come and for all of you for inviting me to come. About 12 months ago, or about 15 months ago, God started to challenge me to reach out proactively to engage with people. At that point, there was a little forum with about 15 people on it that used to ask questions, which I used to answer. And God really asked me to be obedient to him. And I was resistant to that because I was really busy. And, he wanted me to reach out and engage people in a different way. And I didn't think I had the time to do that. But I had an experience with him one day when he took me out into, in a vision, took me out into the solar system and showed me the world.
It's okay.
And I just saw the world as like a football size, an English football size. And he just said, take it into your heart. And the picture, it wasn't spinning, it was still. And I saw on one side just the US and going over to sort of the Middle East. So I put it into my heart and it began to change the desires of my heart. So I, in the end, just gave in to God and said, okay, I'll just take a step of obedience. And all I could do was on the forum, which was only 15 people, I just posted this little message which said, that God was raising up a Joshua generation around the world, and he just called me to engage with people proactively. And if anyone was interested in hanging out and chatting and talking and seeing what God was doing, then let me know. And three people responded. Sam was one, and Peter from Atlanta and Andrew from Atlanta, where I've just been, they were the other two. So it's been great to come and visit the people that actually encouraged me from the beginning. Because if actually you hadn't have responded, I wouldn't have had to do anything. But you did respond, and as a result of that, we began to hang out and to talk and to share things. And that led on to God prompting me to ask some UK people if they were interested in doing that. And about 10 people responded and said, oh yeah, we are. And then when we came to hang out and do a hangout, only two of them managed to get into that hangout because there was these technical things and they didn't know how to get in. I mean, it's not that difficult, is it? But they couldn't do it. So there's only two. So I just shared my testimony with them of how I learned to see in the spirit and how I learned to grow in the things of the heavenly realms. And because there was only two of them, they basically asked, would I post it onto YouTube? Because I hadn't recorded any of the things up till that point. And I discovered you can record them and they become YouTube videos. So I basically sort of said, oh yeah, I'll post it online. And it was a funny thing because after about 45 minutes of talking to them, I just got to the point where I was looking at their angels that were around them and just about to describe them when I got thrown out of the hangout. So they were waiting for me to talk to them about their angels, and I couldn't get back in. So later on, I managed to contact them, and I posted it on YouTube, and they said, "Well, can you post it publicly? Because quite a few people would like to see it." And that really set off a whole series of events. And now I've sort of got about 150 videos of mentoring probably about 15 to 20 different groups around the world. All from a single step of obedience where God said that he would open the doors. Now, I had no idea that was going to happen. I had no idea how to do any of that, but God did, and that's opened up opportunities to engage with people. in different ways and help people and just serve people in helping them engage God in deeper ways. And my journey in that has come from a sort of fairly disadvantaged background, because I was brought up in a traditional church that never talked about the Holy Spirit. Actually didn't, I mean, there were good Bible-believing sort of evangelicals, as I'd call them now, but never really talked about experiential things. So my experience of God was really limited. You know, I became a Christian when I was 12, but there was no experience with it. It was just like, okay, I prayed this prayer. I believe that having prayed this prayer, something will have happened. I had a sort of, during my teenage years, I had a sort of hunger for the Word of God, but it was a sort of bit hit and miss at times. But I got to about 16 and I read in the Bible that about baptism. And there was no church in our whole town that baptized anybody. But I was determined to get baptized, so I went 12 miles up the road to another town and found someone who'd baptized me. And sometimes it's like I found that, you know, God has a real interesting sense of humor. Most of the time it's at my expense, I think. But he uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And I grew up with a real fear of speaking publicly. I had an experience when I was little that really put fear in me about speaking. I hated even reading out loud, let alone speaking out loud. But people kept asking me to speak, you know, which is like, well, why would some ask anyone to speak who never speaks publicly? But God engineers things. You know, he knows what he's called you to. He knows you have destinies. And he works, and the angels work at getting you on the right path towards that destiny. You know, and having sort of pushed through and found someone to baptize me, I've always found that I end up being a forerunner of something. So within 2 years, the church I was in had a baptistry, and we were baptizing people simply because I made a way. You know, I didn't know I was making a way. I just followed God and made a way. Yeah, and a few years later, yeah, I was reading the Word of God again, and I read about being baptized in the Spirit. And that set me on a 3-year journey to get baptized in the Spirit, because I knew nobody had been baptized in the Spirit. No one taught being baptized in the Spirit. So I didn't know anybody. But I pursued God really hard for 3 years. And I was desperate to speak in tongues. And I did everything, every book or anything I ever read said about how to speak in tongues. None of them worked. You know, and I was like, phew. And then I bumped into a guy I knew when I was about 5 years old. I hadn't seen him for years, and he'd gone away and gone into the Air Force, and he came back, and while he was away, he became a Christian, which I was really surprised at, because he just wasn't the guy I thought would become a Christian, but he did. And he was baptized in the Spirit. So one day we were meeting in a small group, and he sneaked up behind me, and he just put his hands on my head, and I just got absolutely filled with the Spirit, but filled with love, and God planted in my heart a desire for revival. And I didn't even know what the word meant, honestly, because I lived in a really sheltered sort of place with no experience of those sorts of things. But, you know, I started to pursue it. So, you know, that was a really powerful encounter, which opened up the door for me to continue to pursue God. And over the next sort of 3 or 4 years, I began to share that experience with others. And again, loads of people got baptized in the Spirit afterwards. So, yeah, time went on a little bit, and I got married, and I began to just seek God for more. And I was reading Ephesians 4 about apostolic and prophetic ministry, and that being foundational to the church. And I didn't understand what apostolic or prophetic ministry was. But I was in a small group again, and I had my first vision. Now, some people have visions of heaven and wonderful visions of Jesus. I had a vision of an egg sandwich. Now, you hate egg sandwiches. I detest egg sandwiches. And I'm looking, you know, and this is in front of me. I'm looking at it, thinking everybody else must think I'm weird because I'm looking at this thing, and I'm hoping no one was watching. And I felt God say, "Eat it." And I was like, oh, I hate egg sandwiches. So in the end, it's like, okay, if this is you, God, which I was doubting because it was really weird. I sort of like just took this thing and started eating it, and you know, it was horrible. You know, and I actually, it tasted, I mean, I could physically just feel what this egg sandwich was like. And I finished it, and then another one appeared, and God said, "Eat that." So I ate it, and as soon as I finished eating it in this vision, the Holy Spirit just absolutely fell on me. Like, I was just shaking like electricity all over me. So and it's like, I've been baptized in the Spirit for a few years, but I hadn't really done anything other than speak in tongues. I mean, other than it introduced me to intimacy, a bit more intimacy with God. But I thought, okay, what do I do with this? So there were probably about 10 people in the room, so I decided to go and lay hands on them. And they just got absolutely flattened, and the power of God came on them, and I began prophesying over them and just speaking over them. And again, you know, it was one of those things that just opened up the door that, yeah, within a year I'd actually started a church on the basis of the power of God. You know, and I was, you know, totally shocked at that. Because, you know, it wasn't something that I'd thought about, planned. But if you're obedient to God, God can do anything. You know, he really can do anything. And after that, you know, after several years of that, God spoke to me prophetically. In 1993, we had an outpouring of the Spirit, which was a real privilege to be involved. You know, you're probably too young to remember Toronto and the outpouring of the Spirit at Toronto, but in 1994 that took place as a result of a prophetic word that was given 10 years earlier that God was going to pour out the wine of the Spirit. But in 1993, before Toronto, we experienced exactly the same thing, just an outpouring of the Spirit, laughter, manifestations of glory. You know, really weird things, people getting stuck to the floor, couldn't walk. I mean, that happened to me a few times. I'd be carried out of meetings, just couldn't move. So, you know, I sort of pursued God, and about a year later, God called me to go and start another church where I live now, which is about 120 miles away. And that was birthed out of that move of the Spirit. And you know, we had a lot of manifestations, and God's power was there. And sort of that went on for quite a while. And, you know, I sort of learned about healing, and, you know, I had an incurable disease in my ear, and I kept having attacks in vertigo and things like that. And so I pursued God for 3 years for healing. Read every scripture you can possibly think of on healing, meditated on healing until I was absolutely convinced that God was my healer and Jesus died for me so I could be healed. And one day my ear popped open because I was deaf in one ear as a result of this disease. And God said, throw your tablets away. So I said, okay, I'll throw them away. And, you know, I've never had a day's sickness since. And that was 18 years ago. So I've lived in health since then. Now you have to contend for that. Because I used to have tablets everywhere, because if I didn't take these tablets, I would get violent vertigo attacks. I had a violent vertigo attack when I was driving once.
What's a vertigo?
Vertigo is like where everything spins around and you get violently seasick, feels like seasick. So you lose your balance and, you know, so I was driving once and I turned to look right and my eyes kept going ahead. And then they went on a spring like, dum. And I was, it was weird. It was really bad. I had to take these tablets and those tablets made me sort of like, sort of monged out. So it was really unpleasant. So I was, you know, I was determined to get that healing. And I had these tablets sort of hidden in pockets and my case, just in case. You know, and every time I found one, a little thought came into my mind. Just keep these, just in case. And if I had, I would have got everything back. Because you have to keep trusting God. You know, and I said, I've, you know, I've not been sick since. You know, and I don't intend to be sick. You know, because I live in health. Because health belongs to us. But you have to get faith for that and believe it. You know, and it took me 3 years, you know, of contending for that. But it was really worth it because now I've had 15, you know, another 18 years of health and I intend to keep being healthy for the rest of my life, which I don't intend dying either. So, you know, because we can live forever, it says in John 6. If we eat his blood and, you know, drink his blood and eat his flesh, it says you can live forever. Well, doesn't that just mean that we get eternal life when we die? Well, it says we can have eternal life, it says we can live forever, and we can have everlasting life in the same passage. So I'll take that by faith. If it says it, then it belongs to all of us if we do that in faith.
Yep.
You know? So I fully intend being around for as long as necessary, unless, you know, as I look into the eyes of God sometime and like Enoch did and didn't come back. You know, don't look into the eyes of God if you ever get to meet him face to face if you want to come back. I just look in his face, sort of not in his eyes. But, you know, so, you know, that all that was great. And then one day, you know, in I think it was a sort of around the year 2000, God spoke to me really clearly. And he said, why do you use your Bible as a filing cabinet? Now, that's a really strange thing to say. And I was like, what do you mean? And he said, well, open your Bible. So I opened my Bible. He said, look at it. And it, I used to underline everything. I'd have different color highlighter pens and highlight verses and all that stuff. And he said, how many of those verses are you living? Oh, and I was like, oh, no. I was like, oh, God, don't look. Because God would, you know, you get verses that you're reading something and a verse just jumps out at you. And you think, wow. And I used to highlight it and underline it and then move on. I never learned to draw out of that, those verses, the reality of them, and then they became part of me. So that set me on a journey to learn how to meditate in the Word of God rather than study it. Because, I mean, I'd been producing sermons out of the Word of God for years, and some of them were quite good, but actually I wasn't really living the reality of those verses by having the truth of them as a foundation for my life. I knew about them. I understood them even. And I had studied them, but I wasn't living them. And there's a big difference between knowing something in your head than having it as a total part of your life so that you live it. And so I began to meditate in the Word of God. So God said, stop reading it. Because I would read it through every year in a different version and keep on reading it. And he said, stop reading it and go back and look at some of those ones you've underlined and start meditating. And I found that the Bible doesn't tell you to study the Word of God anywhere. There's one verse in the King James Version that says study to approve yourself, but actually the word means be diligent. That's all it means. Be diligent. It means keep at it. It doesn't mean study. We've just Westernly interpreted the word to mean study, but it doesn't say that. So I began to meditate in the word, which meant I would just take a verse and I would just read it to myself. And I would read it out loud and then I would listen. And then I would emphasize each word. So, for instance, Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet or still waters. And I would just repeat that. I would close my eyes and I would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord. And I found that I stayed for a week meditating on the word the. Because when I just kept repeating it to myself, I began to find that the thoughts of God came into my mind. That the Holy Spirit just filled my mind with thoughts. And then it would be the Lord. Okay, this is not just any Lord. This is the Lord. This is the creator of the universe. This is the one who died on the cross. This is the one who's eternal and everlasting. And I would just get thoughts that would come. And then it would be like, the Lord my. Actually, this God, this Lord who created everything, who's all-powerful and all-knowing, is actually belongs to me. He's my shepherd. You know, and I just found that as I read verses like that, all the thoughts and the revelation about the verses, and I began to live like that. I began to live like the Lord was my shepherd, which meant he would look after me. He would guide me. He would lead me to green pastures. He would feed me. He would protect me. And as I thought about the word shepherd, all these things that the shepherd was just filled my mind. And I would just love just reflecting on it. Meditation is really about reflection and musing over it and churning it over in your mind, just and allowing that to just to take root in your heart. Proverbs 4 says, you know, as you fix your eyes on the word, it becomes within you. And in the Psalms, you know, so I've hidden your word within my heart, so I might not sin against you. So when you hide it there, when you have it within your heart, it guides you and it leads you and it directs you. And then I actually found that it went beyond just the word of God. I suddenly sort of found myself talking to God and he suddenly started talking back, which was quite a shock, really, to be honest. It's like I knew that God communicated, but not really like that directly. So I found I could have conversations with God and he would just converse, just like talking to anybody. If I wanted to know something, I'd ask him, and he'd tell me. And that was just an amazing change from, you know, where I'd come from, having no experience, you know, even being baptized in the Holy Spirit and having encounters with the tangible feelings of the presence of God. This was, actually, I am talking to him. Now, at that point in time, it was just, I would just heard him. Whether you call it the still small voice within, lots of ways of thinking about it, but he began just to have, I had a relationship which was now becoming more intimate. And then, and this went on for quite a few years, and I didn't really talk to anyone about it. You know, I just carried on, and I think people probably noticed that what I was teaching and preaching carried a little bit more authority with it because it was coming with conviction and experience. And then one day in 2005, I went to a conference in London, and it was a conference about working in the community, and Christians and churches engage in the community and work in the community. And so I went to one morning meeting, expecting the guy to talk about the subject that was on the agenda. And he said, oh, God just wants me to do something different. We're gonna learn how to visualize Jesus. And I was really annoyed because I'd come to a conference for this subject and he's decided that he was going to do something else. So I had a bad attitude, and I was really annoyed. And God said, I told him to do that for you. And I was like, oh, no. Sorry, I repent. So he just led this little exercise. And it was just for me because he said, right, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to relax. And he said, I want you to picture a beach. Now, I was brought up and born in a seaside town with 5 beaches. So it was really easy for me to picture a beach. So he said, okay, picture the beach and you're just walking on the sand, you know, and the wind's blowing gently and the sand's between your toes. And he just sort of, and I was in this scene. Amazingly, I mean, I'd never ever seen other thing, I don't really, other than egg sandwich, anything much before. You know, occasionally I would get an odd picture, you know, sort of a prophetic picture now and again. But I'm in this scene and I'm walking on the beach and he says, I'll walk up to the water's edge and feel the water coming over your feet and look along the seashore and see this person walking towards you. It's like, I was like right in it. It was like really sort of my imagination just got opened. And I was picturing this. And it's like Jesus walks up to me. Yeah, and this guy was just sort of gently leading the exercise. He said, you know, just ask Jesus something. Talk to him. And I found myself talking to him and sharing how I was feeling about things with him. And then the guy said, oh, Jesus is now, he's just going to kneel down on the sand and he's going to write something in the sand. Wow. And just look. So I looked and there it said, I love you. Mm-hmm. You know. And that was my first actual visual encounter with anything really like that. So I now began to read the Word of God. Rather than just reading it and getting thoughts, I began to enter into the Word and be there in it. And so I can remember reading one day, I was reading about Jesus when Jesus was eating with his disciples and John was sort of resting on him and they had this sort of time. And I was, as I was just picturing this, it was like I was there watching what was going on. And then Jesus looked at me and I'm sort of like, can he see me? And he started talking to me, which was amazing. I mean, it was just like, I'm sitting with the disciples and Jesus is talking to me. And so the whole experience became so much more intimate. I mean, everything was like real rather than not real or sort of real, but not really experiential in that way. So everything, the Word of God just became living and alive and I could enter into it and engage in it really well. And, you know, that went on. And then in 2007, I went to another conference and God gets you in things when you don't expect. I call him Jehovah Sneaky because he sneaks up on you and gets you when you're least expecting it. So I went in this conference with 3 or 4 Christian policemen, and it was about how the church and the police and the agencies could work together in the community. And first night, the lady who was leading this, she said, oh, you know, first evening, would anyone like anyone to pray for them? So I was sat on the front, so I thought, yeah, great, please. And she just prayed. She said, God has seen the desires of your heart. Now, I had been, for 2 years, I'd been meditating and preaching and speaking, and my whole life was filled with one verse, which was John 14:12. You can do the works of Jesus and the greater works. Mm. And everything, it was, I was consumed with that and desperately wanted to see an increase in that. And she basically says, God has seen the desires of your heart. So I'm like, my ears prick up. I'm like, oh, wow. And then she said, and he's released an anointing on you for healing, an anointing to see people set free from addictions. Because we work with a lot of people with addictions and people with homelessness and things like that. So I'm like, oh, great. I felt nothing. I didn't fall over. I didn't feel anything. But I totally received that word as it was, hey, God has seen my heart and he's going to do something. So I go home. The rest of the conference was really uneventful. Nothing really. It was just good time. Interesting. So I went home, and on the Sunday morning, I stood up in front of the church and I said, look, this happened on Thursday or Tuesday, whenever it was. I think this is not just for me. Does anyone else want that? And I was expecting a few people to say, oh, yeah, that'd be good. Let me pray for you. Everyone just rushed to the front. And literally the power of God just absolutely fell on the place. I wasn't even getting near touching anybody, and they were just flattened. And that set off basically 6 months of just an outpouring of the Spirit, where we just had people engaging in the power of God, and it was just amazing. And we had lots of visions, and people were sharing all these things that they saw, and it was a very experiential thing. And so I began to do a prophetic workshop with people, because people wanted to how to learn how to see properly and how to get words of knowledge. And so I sort of did some a prophetic workshop with them. And one day I was at my bench, sort of desk, and I stayed later. Everyone had gone home, and I stayed in the building just to think about and pray about the evening and people coming later and what I was going to do. And literally it was like my desk opened in a portal opened in front of me, and I just got sucked through it. And I went into a complete, well, I guess it's like a trance, because I'm now totally unaware of my surroundings, and I'm standing in heaven, and I'm standing by the river of fire. And I mean, I've read a lot of the Bible, so I know the river of fire flows from the throne of God. It says so in Daniel. And so I'm standing by this river of fire, and my mind thinks, there must be the throne of God here somewhere. And it's like, where is it? So I'm look up, and I can just about sort of make out there's a throne there. But it's almost like it's just over the horizon. I can just see at the top of it. And then in front of me, there's these steps going up. So I'm like, oh, yeah, I can get up to the throne of God. And this is like me, I'm there. I mean, it's like absolutely spirit and soul. I don't know where my body was still at my desk, but I'm absolutely totally there experiencing this. And I'm looking into these stones, and they're like steps, and they're like different colors, and they're sort of swirling. And it's like I can look into the subatomic structure of it. I can see what it looks like inside it. And I step on the first stone, and it's like I just get absolutely joined to it. It's like I became one with the step, and I felt love. I mean, it was just like, it didn't like I felt love. I became love. I was joined with love. I was, it's so difficult to describe, but everything about it was just love. And I was like, I didn't want to move. So it felt so good, and it was a very emotional thing. And I wasn't particularly emotional, you know. I was fairly sort of laid back and not that sort of demonstrative or emotional. But this was just, it got me completely in the emotions. Now, when you go into heaven and things like that, sometimes time runs at a different speed. So it. When I came out of this thing, I'd been in it about an hour in our time, but it felt like I was there for days. I mean, because I just didn't want to get off a step. But inside my spirit was like, yeah, but you want to go to see the throne of God. So eventually I stepped on the next step and it's like joy. Now, I wasn't like laughing. It just felt absolutely that I was completely consumed with joy and I was joy. You know, everything about it was just amazing. And so each of the step, I sort of got an inkling of what might be coming next because I thought this must be the fruit of the Spirit. Because then came peace and patience and all the fruit of the Spirit. And each one was just a really vivid experience of being like it, you know. But eventually I get to the top and I'm sort of like really excited. I'm going to see the throne of God. And I get there and I just fall on my face. It's like I just can't look. I'm looking at the feet of God sat on his throne. I couldn't look at him. I couldn't bring myself to look up. I just felt, well, it's not that I felt unworthy. I just couldn't do it. Couldn't look. But what came to me was, and I was sort of like looked off to the side and there was like all these other thrones. So immediately I thought, well, where's my throne? Because it's like, yeah, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, I thought. So I must have a throne here somewhere. So I sort of creep off and eventually sort of walk along looking for my thrones. And the sad thing was, virtually all of them were empty. I only saw about three of them that anyone was sat on. And I recognized a couple of those people as sort of being sort of well-known figures that people would know. All the rest of them were empty. But I sort of eventually find, hey, here's my throne. Now, it didn't have my name on it, but it had a name that God had spoken to me about before. So I knew it was my throne. I sat down on it. And immediately the whole throne was right next to Jesus's throne. And his throne was next to the Father's throne. And it's like Jesus is like got his hand out. He's got his right hand out. And I hold it with my left hand. And I just felt empowered, connected to him. And in front of me opens up this big screen. You know, and it, I mean, when this was 2008. And it looked absolutely what I would call now ultra high definition, you know, 4K screen, better than that, with vivid colors. And I'm like looking down on my area from heaven in absolute vivid Technicolor experience. And I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And then the whole screen just like revolves. And I'm looking at this grey, dull, miserable scene of the same picture. So I'm like, well, what's this? You know? And God says, that's how you see things from your perspective. Before is when you were looking from my perspective. So I'm like, okay, that is a good place to look it from. Yeah. And then this angel comes along and says, right, I need to show you something. So this angel takes me by the hand. And he takes me to this, I guess, sort of an area the size of this area around here, this room. And this big portal opens up in heaven. And all this sort of golden, like, syrup sort of gets poured out. This glory of God just poured out through this portal. And I see it just cascading down. And I'm like, oh, this must be revival somewhere. Now God is just pouring his glory out of heaven. It must be coming down on earth somewhere. And I was like, wow, I wonder where it is. And then this angel says, right, you need to come and see. So he took me through where it was going down. He took me down through into the atmosphere. And I see these three demonic, they look like sort of ugly looking pig things, as I can describe them. And they just blocked off. They just shut it off. And I'm like, how dare they shut it off? You know, and I sort of said to the angel, well, how could they do that? He said, because the people allowed him to. Mm. Yeah. And then I was back at my desk. You know, so this was like an amazing my first real experience in heaven. I'd once had a vision of heaven where I was taken and bounced on God's knee because he healed me of something in my childhood and stuff. But this was a sort of a really, that was more of like a, I was picturing it. This was like, I'm there. And so I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And over the next few months, I had a lot of visions, but I was desperate to go back. It's like, I wanted to go back into heaven. And I couldn't. You know, I thought, well, how do I sit on my desk after work again and wait? You know, nothing. You know, so I thought, well, who's been to heaven? So I found some book. I got Patricia's Pete King's book on glory school of how to go to heaven. And I read it and I did everything it said. Nothing. You know. This was a powerful encounter. And the desire of my heart was to go back. And so we kept on having this sort of move of the spirit and stuff. And then in 2010, a friend of mine, who's quite prophetic, he's got a prophetic ministry, he just sent me a letter. And in the letter, there was this thing, like a prophetic word. And in the prophetic word, it just said various things, again, like God has seen the desires of your heart. So I'm like, the desires of my heart. Wow. It's like, okay, I know what the desires of my heart are. And then it said, you know, it's like, it says that the harvest that you've longed for, you know, is near. And then it said, come up here. Because I've opened a door for you. Come up here where you're seated with me. So I'm really excited because I think, well, I've been invited to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. It's like, well, how am I going to go? Mm-hmm. Well, I've tried everything to go. How am I going to go? So I noticed on the envelope in this letter, it said, read once a day for 7 weeks. So, oh, great. Okay. So I phoned him up and said, you know, was that just on the envelope by mistake? Or is that actually what you think God wants me to do? He said, no, you need to read it just once a day for 7 weeks. 7 weeks, that's like seven sevens, that's like 49 days. I can do that. You know, it's like, maybe if I read it for 49 days and the 50th day, I'll go to heaven. Yeah, that was my thought. You know, so, but I had booked into a conference, which is a worship-y type conference with, I think, Ryan Wyatt and Stacey Campbell and I think Todd White was supposed to be there, but he didn't turn up. And it was only about an hour and a half away, so I booked a hotel for a night. I thought, oh, well, I'll go for a day and a night. So I went, and on the way down in the car, God said, this is your time with me. Don't talk to anybody. Don't minister to anyone. Don't let anyone minister to you. Just be Mr. Anonymous, and I'm going to meet with you. So I went, and I just sort of sat on my own away from everybody else and just sort of engaged in the worship, and the worship was a lot of songs that I'd not really engaged with, and they were really intimate stuff, and a lot of it was Jesus culture and Misty Edwards and that type of stuff, and it was really sort of that, and you know, it's like, oh, how I love you, and that, and it was really intimate, and it just got me, you know, the whole thing just got my heart and changed my heart, and I was just like, what, I thought I was hungry before, now I was desperate. You know, I was absolutely desperate for God. And things that mattered to me before now just didn't matter. It was like, I want God. I don't want anything else. I just want God. And so I thought, oh, I'm going to stay another day. I'm not going to miss more of this. So I stayed another day. And on the way driving home, you know, I was sort of, it was about like 10:30 at night when I sort of started out, and I was driving home, and God spoke to me and said, I want you to do a fast. So, okay, great. I mean, I'd done a 7-day fast before. Managed that. Now I want you to do a 40-day fast. I would have done anything. You know, if he'd said, if you want to do a 140-day fast, I would have said yes. So I said, yeah. So I took it back to the leaders of the church as well and said, look, you know, God's, can I have 40 days to fast? Because God has called me to engage him. I believe I'm going to engage in heaven. I believe it's going to change everything. that we do, because I really felt this was so significant. And they said, yeah, that's great, no problem. No, we'll organize the whole church, we'll fast with you, everyone will do a day, and we'll just support you in it. So I basically shut myself away for 40 days. You know, it wasn't like a fast where you just carry on doing everything else. I mean, it was just like I've shut myself away in a room in our house for 40 days. And before I went in, and this was July, and the conference was in June. And I felt God say, I want you to start on the 1st of July, the 1st of August, sorry. And so I had the whole of July to prepare. And God just kept showing me how hard it was going to be. I mean, it showed me, I had pictures of being crucified. You know, I had this vision of being put on a cross and I was in the sky, like looking down. You know, it was like. So I expected this to be quite hard, you know, not quite as hard as it was. But so I go into this fast, and I just drink water. That's all it. I don't drink, eat anything. I never got hungry. I mean, the flesh wasn't an issue. I just wanted God. But I literally burned the first. I mean, I thought, well, I thought he's going to put me on the cross. Therefore, I need to be. My flesh is going to be crucified. There's going to be a lot of things I need to repent of, I suppose. But literally, other than my head, the rest of my body just felt like it was on fire. Like my bones were on fire from the inside out. And I didn't sleep for 21 days. I couldn't even sleep. You know, but during the daytime, I had loads of encounters with the Bible. And I had revelation, and I had revelation of the Joshua generation, and I wrote like pages of it, you know, pages and pages and pages of revelation, you know, and I blogged it. You know, I thought, well, there's a church that's sort of going through this with me. I'll just blog it with them. It was a sort of private blog, and I just shared sort of some of the things that were going on, and, you know, and it was going on like that. And I was getting a little bit sort of impatient. Well, I thought I was going to heaven, you know? And all I'm doing is burning here, which is like, you know, but I got to day 19, and I was physically sort of, I'd lost quite a lot of weight at that point in time, and I was sort of lying on this settee because I had a bed in there, and it was like a sofa with a big picture window. So I was lying on this sofa, and it just felt like I sank into the sofa. It just felt like I was disappearing into the sofa. And again, I just entered into this trance and I'm in heaven, you know, and the Holy Spirit just gets me by the hand, and he starts to, I was flying with him. You know, we were just flying around, and I could sense the atmosphere of heaven. I was breathing the atmosphere of heaven, and I had an expectation that I was going to go to the throne of God. And I just got taken to weird places, and he took me out into the solar system, and I saw this other planet, and I'm like, what is this? What's this? You know, So I wasn't expecting it at all. And he said, well, weren't you watching? And I'm like, watching what? So I said, well, I saw this planet thing. So, well, what do you think when we were flying through the stars? And it suddenly dawned on me, there was no darkness. And he'd taken me and shown me what it was before the Satan had fallen. And there was no darkness in the whole of creation, just light, you know. And then basically starts to give me a quantum physics lesson. I mean, I didn't really like physics. I was a scientist. I worked in a laboratory for 18 years, but it was biochemistry, and I like cutting things up and experimenting on things. Physics was all theory. But suddenly he just starts teaching me about how the spiritual realm and the quantum realm and this realm work together, and about string theory, and about how his voice was vibrating within everything and holding it all together, and all the dimensions and zero point energy. And I'm just like totally like exploded. I mean, it's like I have this just lots of encounters like that. And the first time it was like, you know, I come out of this encounter and, you know, I met Jesus in it, and we sat and he talked to me and we did some things. But I came out of this encounter and it took me 4 hours to write it out. Now, I thought, if I don't write this down, I'm going to forget it. You know, I'm like, my hand was like cramped at the end of it. I just like 4 hours of writing this stuff out, you know. But it was just an amazing just series of encounters, because that was just the first one. Every day I went back into more. And that very day, have I come out of this encounter, I heard God speak to me and say, you need to go and hear Ian Clayton. Now, I'd never met Ian Clayton. I didn't know where Ian Clayton was. I knew he was not from England. So I'm thinking, well, either I'm going to get... No, I actually thought, no, I've seen a little clip of Ian Clayton talking about being trans-relocated. So I thought, maybe I'm going to get to be trans-relocated to go and meet with Ian Clayton. But I sort of Googled Ian Clayton and found that actually he was in the same place that I went for the conference that day. So I emailed out to anybody in church, said, Ian Clayton... And they didn't know who he was either. I said, he's the guy who's been trans-relocated all over the world. He'll be a really cool guy to go and what? Listen to. And if anyone's going, can they take me? So a bunch of them went and they took me. And I'm sort of there. And Ian Clayton was on his, I've got a machine gun of revelation and I'm going to let you have the whole magazine. Like, bang, 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 bang. And I'm sitting there like, yeah. Yeah. I saw that today. It's just like he was talking about stuff that I just knew, and it was just total confirmation of things. Everyone else was sat there like, what is he on, you know? But I just absorbed it completely, which was in a sense a real confirmation of everything. I mean, I didn't even get up to talk to the guy. It was just like I was just, you know, sort of like, absolutely full, you know. So basically over the next 3 weeks, you know, I get 87, I wrote them all, I journaled everything. I got 87 different encounters in heaven and encounters with Jesus and encounters with God in different ways. And the first sort of, one which was really interesting was that I was watching myself, which is strange, in a vision, and Jesus was knelt on the floor and he had his arms out, and I sort of suddenly see myself walking towards him, but I'm wearing a suit of armor. And he sort of looks, and I get the impression that he's like, I'm not hugging you in that, basically. So I stripped this armor off, and it's like I just became a little child. And it, literally, I saw myself as a little child. And he hugged me, and he took me by the hand, and he led me up this spiral steps. And we were going up, and I'm thinking, hey, I'm going back into heaven. And literally, I get to the top, and there's this huge angel with a book. Now, again, I know enough, there's the Lamb's Book of Life and you get this stuff. And I'm standing there thinking, I hope my name is in that book. And the angel was just looking, you know, deadpan face, like no emotion, just looking in this book as if he can't find my name. And I'm like beginning to panic, really. I was beginning to panic. And I look up at Jesus and he's just laughing. You know, laughing at my expense. It's a big joke with him and the angel just start laughing at each other because they know my name's in that book. But they're just, they're, I mean, it's, sometimes things are just really funny. I mean, and they they find things funny. And I didn't find it very funny at all, really. But as soon as like I get this big smile, it's like, you know, I find myself to let in. So I get into heaven, and immediately I'm sort of back in my normal, I'm not a baby, not a child anymore, I'm just a normal. And, you know, I just had just amazing encounters with God in heaven, different things. Lots of just sitting with Jesus, him teaching me from the Word of God, him just asking me things like, what do you want to know? And immediately I'd get a thought, like, how did you do that miracle? And then he explained it. And a couple of them, he took me back in time and showed me him doing them, which is really cool. You know, and he eventually took me back to creation. And I saw how creation came about. It was amazing. I mean, absolutely amazing to see. And it was like the lion roaring. Okay. And the whole of creation just coming out as he roared. Mm. You know, it was just amazing, amazing experience. He took me back before, you know, what we would call the Garden of Eden, and took me back to the first creation and showed me what it was like there. And I just had so many things, and I just wrote them all down. But some of the really intimate things is like, I didn't know where I was. I mean, it's like I was going to places, I was being taken to rooms and being taken to this mountain, and I'm clueless of where it is. This is heaven, I guess. But there was one little place that I kept sitting down with Jesus, and it was a tree, and a little bench, and a piece of grass no more than this piece of carpet here, and in the tree was a swing, and I would sit on the swing, and he would just push me, you know, it was just a beautiful intimate thing where we were just talking and he was pushing me. Now eventually I found out, I thought that was a strange place in heaven, but I actually found out it was the garden of my heart. Well, I'd never cultivated, I didn't even know I had a garden in my heart. I'd never cultivated it or grown it or looked after it, so there was just this little piece. But I soon learned how to cultivate it. Now I have mountain ranges in my heart, and I have the river of life flowing, and all the trees that I've planted there, and all the fruit that I have of the testimonies of my experiences. I've learned how to plant the garden of my heart and tend it and cultivate it, just like Adam and Eve were told to cultivate the garden that they were given. They lost that garden, and that garden now becomes a place of intimacy where we can walk with God. So I learned how to sit in green pastures and by quiet waters and talk to my shepherd and have intimacy with him. And I have a secret place there that I've created, because it's your garden and you can create whatever you like. You can grow whatever you like. You can have whatever you like there. And I have this secret place that I learned how to go back with God. And I'm sat in a place in heaven, and I get to meet like the seven spirits of God, each of them, and talk to them, and they show me things. Showed me visions and revelation. So lots of things go on. But I'm sat there in heaven on my own. I'd never been on my own before. And I was just sat sort of like waiting. Well, I'm not sure what I was supposed to do. I'm just sat here. And Jesus comes up and he says, you have a father wound. Now, I did a lot of work on healing and inner healing and ministry about my father, because it was not a good experience. My daddy was not emotionally there. We never communicated very well. And he sort of says, and I was just sort of starting to argue with him. You know, it's not a good idea. You never win an argument with him. Because I said, well, I've done everything I can. And he said, well, look at you, look at your heart. And I just saw this huge scar over my heart, you know. And so he said, do you want to be healed of your father wound? So I said, yeah. And the father just walks up to me, and he basically just, it seemed a really long time, he just basically kept telling me, he loved me, I love you. That's all he said. He just looked into my eyes and just told me he loved me, over and over and over again. And that scar, just every time he said it, it just got smaller and smaller and smaller until it was completely gone. And I felt so different. Because I had met Jesus lots of times. I had met the Holy Spirit lots of times. We'd done some fun things, great things. I'd never met the Father. And I knew I was avoiding it, but I didn't know why I was avoiding it. It was almost like there was something that was stopping me engaging the Father, and this completely dealt with that. And I just had amazing encounters with the Father after that. And the next day, Jesus comes up again and says, right, now you've dealt with that. Are you prepared to deal with all the wounds of betrayal that you've had in your life? So I'm like, I was just about to sort of say, and I thought better of it. And so I said, oh, yeah, okay. And I had a really hard time that day. So I went through 14 specific memories of people's betrayal. And some of them were quite close people I'd let into my heart and were close, and they betrayed me and basically left, or, you know, said bad things and really hurtful things. And I went through the emotions of all of them, and it was really painful. But all of them got healed.
Mm.
And I found that as a result of those experiences, I had hardened my heart, or protected my heart, let's say. And I didn't let people in. Well, they get so close, but I'm guarding myself because I get hurt.
Mm-hmm.
I get let down. I get disappointed. So I'm just going to keep people at a distance. But as I allowed him to heal me of that, it just completely opened up. I mean, I wouldn't be doing stuff like this now, engaging with people and, you know, particularly online and things like that. I wouldn't have had the patience for it. You know, I couldn't have been bothered, you know, but he totally changed my heart. And he was preparing for what was coming, you know. So this is like 2010. And, you know, I went through all these experiences, you know, and I come out of the fast and find that I can continue. You know, I basically have gone to heaven every single day since then. You know, I've learned to engage God in opening the door of first love. I mean, I found, having met Ian Clayton, I suddenly sort of found, has he got any sort of teaching about this stuff? So I found some download online of an old, really old teaching series that he did on this intensive conference, and I found the gateway teaching. Mm. And so I went for that gateway teaching for the last 3 weeks of my fast. And, you know, I went through every year of my life, through every gate, basically getting everything. I repented of everything.
Mm.
And I found some pretty nasty patterns of behavior in there that I'd sort of excused and sort of pretended that they weren't really bad.
Mm-hmm.
And my conscience was obviously pretty hardened in those areas, because it just seemed, and I found patterns of thinking, and again, it wasn't pleasant, but the more I was doing it, the more flow there seemed to be. So I started with the present, and I think that was 4 years ago, so, you know, this has been 52, I think. So I went from 52 years back to before I was born, and just dealt with each gateway in each year and all the patterns, and it just totally cleansed and flowed. You know, everything got cleansed. My conscience was just so sharp, you know, reverence and the spiritual gateway of reverence. I applied it to every gate. And I walked the gateways through Jesus, and I asked him to show me what they were. And I understood a lot about myself after that I didn't really realize. You know, it gave me a self-awareness in a way of being aware, because he was with me in it and making me aware. So, you know, this has been a really interesting journey. You know, I've learned where all those places that I went are. You know, I know where they are now. I go back there. I've walked that pathway every day. So I've opened my first love gate. I've welcomed the presence of God. I've surrendered the lordship of things, the seat of government, the seat of rest in my spirit. I invite him to be Lord of that, and then become king, and then the Father is now sat on that, and I'm sat with him, teaching me how to rule.
Mm.
And I developed the whole pathway of going back into Eden and engaging the river of life and engaging the tree of life and experiencing that in you know, being there and going to God's garden and you know, I engaged the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, that was the second most scariest thing I've ever done in my life. You know, taking your scroll before the fire of God's presence. It was like a consuming fire, and those eyes were just looking out of this scroll, looking at me, and it's like worthy is the lion of the tribe of Judah to open the seals of the scroll. And so he opened the seals of the scroll and showed me my whole life. Not sin, but because that's already dealt with on the cross. He showed me all the things I'd done for him that he'd used me to do, but I'd done them with the wrong heart and the wrong motive, and I'd done them for my own heart, in my own strength. And I was gutted, you know, it's like, you see all this stuff. Now, I saw some good gold, silver, and precious stones on my scroll, which was nice, but I also saw a whole load of wood, hay, and stubble. And it's just like, then the fire of God's eyes just came and consumed this scroll. And burnt up that wood, hay, and stubble, and gave me a fresh start. No. So, and then you know, I walk out backwards, sort of like, and get outside, and it suddenly occurs to me, hey, there's another side to this scroll. So I sort of go back in with the other side, and then I saw all of the occasions where I'd been obedient and heard God calling me to do something and had done it, and there were wood. There were the sort of gold, silver, and precious stones, and it's great. But I found that the rest of it was all the times I'd missed all the opportunities that God was giving me. So again, I was just filled with regret. But no guilt, no shame, no condemnation, just love. But it was, I felt regret. It wasn't God was making me feel that. It was just like, oh man, I've missed all these things in my life. What if I was there? What if I'd listened or heard or... You know, and all it did, again, the fire of God consumed it and came out, and it really impacted me that not to waste my life, not to waste time, not to miss opportunities, and not to do things for my own purposes. Always be surrendered to His. You know, so, you know, this sort of stuff, you know, this basically just went on and on, and I just had more encounters. I learned to tread those paths over and over, so now there are pathways in my life. I can walk them. I can instantly go to anywhere in the realms of heaven where I've been. You know, I can go to the throne of grace. I can go to the tree of life. I can go to God's garden. Whenever I go and float around in the tree of life, in the river of life, and you know, get those scrolls and the gems and things like that are in there. And then I began to learn the whole pathway of responsibility of rulership, having a mountain, being accessing the courts, going to wisdom, going to the different judicial processes and protocols of how to rule from the mountains of my mountain in God, finding my seven mountains, and first I'm engaged all the church mountains and stuff. So I learned again to walk that pathway of presenting myself as a living sacrifice. You know, the first pathway, everything was flowing from the inside out. I just opened the first love gate, let God in, and everything, I was just connected with heaven, it just flowed. You know, but the other pathway is like you present yourself as a living sacrifice, so He prepares you for rulership to do His will. And I've learned to come around the arc of His presence and discern that, and I'll share a whole teaching on that, how to cultivate desire, how to engage that, which is really, really key. If you're going to enter into any governmental sphere, you have to flow out of the desire. And you can't rule on your mountain with any more authority than you have holiness. Because the level of surrender and yieldedness and holiness, when you presented yourself to be transformed and transfigured and purified right down to the whole genetic level, you know, you sort of deal with the surface layers of the skins and get the thoughts and intentions of the heart opened up, and then you're right down to bone and marrow. Mm-hmm. It's like, what is in my seed line? Mm-hmm. You know, and I learned to use communion to transform my DNA, because I had some pretty nasty seed mixture in my life. You know, I've found that I could go and take communion and I would get revelation come of the different seed that were mixture within my DNA. And I apply the body and blood of Jesus to it and the DNA of God and focus that into transformation. And the more transformed you become, the greater level of authority you have to govern. And you can be on a mountain doing stuff, but have little effect if you're not coming from a place of holiness. And again, there's no condemnation. God doesn't condemn us, but he wants us to be pure. He wants our hearts to be pure. He doesn't want us to be coming out of anything other than righteousness, so we can judge and bring justice. Because the throne of God is about righteousness and justice, about government and governing, bringing heaven to earth through our lives as a gateway, which now, you know, I understand that now, and I've learned how and where to go and what to do and how to use the different courts for different activities and how to get a mandate and how to get a scroll and what to do with them and how to get things authorized in heaven and how to engage with the men in white linen. You know, I've sort of just learned all that over the last 4 years because I've walked that pathway every single day. There would not be one day over that 4 year period since I came out of that fast that I've not opened my first love gate and I've not presented myself as a living sacrifice. Because I want to know what God's will is for me today. You know, so I wouldn't do this without a mandate, because I need to know God has authorized me to do what he wants me to do. Then I have authority and power to do it, you know. So in a sense, the first mandate he gave me for this weekend is really to open up an everlasting door over us so that God's glory can be poured out and that God can come and manifest himself here, but also we can go and experience him there. And what I've found is I can do that in the realm of heaven, and I can bring government into that, but you need earthly agreement. Because earthly agreement opens up a window, the window of heaven or the everlasting door for God to pour out his glory. So it really goes to say, are you in earthly agreement for an everlasting door to be open? Okay. So I'm just going to step into heaven to my mountain and open it. Because, you know, Psalm 24 basically says, be lifted up, you heads, which is the symbol of authority. And so we have authority, but we have to be lifted up to that realm to exercise it. And then it says, you know, be lifted up, O you heads, O you gates. So when I'm lifted up as a head in authority, my life becomes a gateway so that heaven can manifest through it. And then it basically says, be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And so the King of Glory can come in. And who is the King of Glory? The Lord mighty in battle. You know. So I'm just going to step into that, you know, and I'm going to open that everlasting door, and then we're going to just engage with what comes through, because God is going to send things through that door to engage with us over this weekend. Okay?
Sounds good.
Okay. So Father, I just thank you for the open heaven that's over me right now and over us. And I just step through the veil and present myself to you as a living sacrifice. And I know that you've given me a mandate to open the everlasting door. So I just step on my throne. I take my mantle and my scepter and my crown. And I decree and declare as I'm lifted up into that place right now, that an everlasting door will be open over this house, over this weekend. And I call for the King of Glory to come. Now through that everlasting door right now, there's four angels that are coming through. who are going to minister here over this time, and I will engage with them and help you engage with them in one of the teachings. They are transformation, winds of change, refining fire, and the sound of many waters. But also, what's coming through right now for us to engage with are the four faces of God. The lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man. So let's just encourage you right now, just to engage your spirit, to activate the eyes of your heart, and then just begin to see which of the four faces of God is going to engage you, which becomes clear to you, what you feel drawn to. And then just let's just spend a few minutes engaging with the face of God and how God wants you to see him and how he wants you to encounter him and how he wants you to experience him right now. Because those, they are now in the room. You know, the four angels are in the corners here, but the four faces of God are actually just manifesting right now in the room. And I want you just to look. Because what you begin to behold, you begin to become like. So just begin to look into the presence of God as he has manifested himself here. And just begin to engage with one of his faces, that which you feel drawn to. We just thank you, Father, that you have the face of the lion, the kingly perspective of heaven that we can engage with. We thank you that you have the face of the ox, the prophetic perspective of heaven. You have the face of the eagle, the apostolic perspective of heaven. In the face of a man, the priestly perspective. We thank you that over these next few days that you've made yourself available. Thank you, Lord. You've opened heaven. You've made yourself available for us to engage with, to draw nearer to you in intimacy, to experience you in a new and fresh way, to engage you in levels of intimacy that we've not done before. That you just will open up our hearts and begin to write the revelation of your purposes, of our scroll, our destiny. Just write them and reveal them on the tablets of our heart. We thank you that you've opened heaven, and we thank you that you've invited us to engage with you there, as well as you coming here to engage with us. And so we just ask over these days that you will increase the revelation of our experience of you, the revelation of who you are, the revelation of who you've called us to be, as your sons, as your daughters, as children of the living God. That as the whole of creation is waiting for the revealing of the manifestation of the sons of God on the earth, that we would step up and accept the call that you've placed on our lives to be those sons of God that you want to manifest in glory. That we would have a deeper revelation of what it is to answer the groan of creation, to bring creation out of its bondage and into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And we pray you give us a deeper revelation of what that glory is, of what it is to be free, and what it is to bring creation back into freedom as we fulfill and outwork our destiny as your children. Just open up our hearts in a fresh way to encounter you, to go with you, to be transformed from one degree of glory to another into the image of Jesus. We just bless you and we just thank you, Father.